Hello everyone, welcome to Sabbath School from Home. My name's Cameron, so glad that you've decided to spend some time listening in and hopefully joining in to our discussion.
Yeah, greetings, Ken here.
And I'm Lachlan.
Luke can't be with us, but we look forward to his participation in future episodes, although we're running out of episodes in this season, given that we're up to episode 12. And so that means next week must be our last one on the Psalms, at least for a little while.
Yeah, that's correct.
This week we're going to turn to a psalm, and I propose that we start by reading the psalm, and I also suggest that we split it up equally between the three of us.
Good idea.
I think that's an excellent idea, Ken.
Okay, so we'll do Psalm 134. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord.
Lift up your hands toward the holy place and bless the Lord.
May the Lord, who made heaven and earth, bless you from Jerusalem.
That's it. Three verses. One comment. I've referred several times. It was quite a pivotal experience. To when I was at Avondale taking, because I did a English minor. It was going to be an English major. The reason I switched from the English major is of no interest to our podcast audience. So I won't go into it. But I did get a Bachelor of Arts. So I've got a Bachelor of Arts in Maths and English. And it's totally disproportionately proud of having a Bachelor of Arts in Mathematics. Now I'm off track. One of the English subjects I did was Bible as Literature. Actually, I think it wasn't. I think I did it as one of the core studies of religion subjects. The lecturer in that, Daniel Renault, made the point that in an oral culture, a smaller record of anything doesn't represent underdeveloped narrative or underdeveloped poetry. Or it represents the pinnacle of development.
Hmm.
So his comment is, a gospel like Mark being shorter than the other gospels does not mean that Mark was lazy. It means that Mark went to the effort of picking those essential stories that he wanted in there. Becomes less important when you move into a culture where everyone reads and writes and has access to books. But if you are remembering stories, then the short ones represent the essence.
Look, I would say, respond to that in a couple of ways related to my work. If you go back and read Judgments from the 1800s and through to the mid-1900s and even perhaps later into the 20th century, they are much, much shorter than the judgments that we now have with the benefit of word processors. They are no less clear. So that's what I would say about that. And the other thing is, if you think about it, even in a written culture, one of the things that is done, that good writing does, is to cut out a large portion of the draft so that only that which is essential remains.
Was it Winston Churchill who said that he was going to write a 5-minute speech on one occasion because he didn't have enough time to write a 2-minute speech?
Well, the saying that I recall from Winston Churchill is, if you want me to talk for 5 minutes, give me a week's notice. Yeah. If you want me to talk for an hour, give me 5 minutes notice.
Yeah.
All right. Okay. Maybe that's the story I'm remembering.
Now, it's something like that.
So I've two avenues of inquiry then for this psalm. One of them is, what are the elements in this song? And psalms serve so many purposes, and we've had so much fun exploring the different dimensions of the psalms. But in this very short, concise psalm, what are the elements that the psalmist has seen as central? What made the cut? You know, the edit for this might have been 4 pages long.
That's a fun thought.
But what made the cut? And my next avenue of inquiry is, there's a lot of sort of idiom and cultural metaphor in there, and I could enumerate some points. The concept of blessing. In the ancient world, you blessed people. We don't. You know, if a visitor comes to say, and when they're saying goodbye, we say, oh God, we'll see you next week or something. We don't pronounce a blessing over them. A blessing is a thing that is entirely sort of religious and it's not common cultural practice.
Yeah.
It refers to God as the Lord. We don't refer to our rulers as lords. It refers to standing by night in the house of the Lord. It refers to lifting up your hands. It refers to blessing God. And it refers to God blessing us from Zion.
Yeah, the word bless is used in multiple ways here. So there's a invocation, come bless the Lord. That's saying all the servants of the Lord should bless the Lord. And by the end of the psalm, a mere three verses later, may the Lord bless you.
From Zion.
Mm.
So what else? Let's go the first one first. What are the elements? The blessing is one element. What's another element, a sort of central element picked out by this psalm as sort of one of the key things that had to be included in a psalm of three verses?
Well, we've turned to this psalm in a week where the lesson pamphlet is talking about worship. So if we just think a little bit about this in the context of worship, there's
worship that never ends.
Yeah, well, that's right. The title of the quarter for the week was Worship That Never Ends.
I think that probably comes from those who minister by night in the house of the Lord.
Yeah. Well, a good point, actually. Yeah.
It probably does, yeah.
And the other elements that are familiar to us in terms of worship, the house of the Lord or the holy place. We, in the Adventist tradition, often have churches, which we sometimes even refer to as the house of the Lord. Bless the Lord. We have songs that use that very phrase. Bless the Lord, O my soul. That seems not to demand music, but it's connected to themes of music, which are part of our worship experience. The lifting up your hands. Well, sometimes people do that in music, and sometimes they don't. Depends a little bit what branch of the Adventist tradition you feel more comfortable in, but lifting up your hands to the holy place is perhaps something that we don't do, even when we are lifting up our hands in music. I'm not sure. I guess I'm commenting that there seems to be some familiar and some unfamiliar elements here.
Was that holy place talking specifically about the chamber in the tabernacle, like a particular location where the ark was kept? You know, lift up your hands to... Or was it saying to Jerusalem in general, or the temple precinct, or
yeah? Well, I've just,
or is it to God's throne that we're lifting up our hands?
I've just switched translations. When I first read the psalm, I was looking at the New Living Translation, but I've just switched to the English Standard Version, just to take one step back away from sort of paraphrase and interpretation. And the New Living Translation said, lift up your hands towards the sanctuary. So it interpreted it that way to mean the sort of place of worship as a whole, collectively, rather than getting quibbling about which room. I guess you're right. If contemporary Christians raise their hands towards God in heaven, maybe they are in fact lifting up their hands towards the holy place.
Indeed, the NIV renders it slightly different. It says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary. Not just towards it, but in it.
This is why, once again, I advocate we have the English Standard Version. It'd be good to have the English non-standard version, where the translator takes the least plausible but technically possible translation of each verse.
Yeah, just to highlight to us that there is sometimes a range of translation decisions.
The Hebrew, the author of the Hebrew Bible, when I say the author, the translator of the Hebrew Bible, Robert Alter, says that the holy place is often a designation of the sanctuary, but it could be an epithet for the heavens.
Okay.
Yeah. I'm reminded of Adrian Plass's book, Looking Good, Being Bad, which is a satirical sort of take, as a lot of his books are. And it's a commentary on the fact that although we say church is a place where believers congregate, what is actually required is only that you claim to believe and that you fit in culturally enough not to raise too many eyebrows, and then no one pries too deeply. So it doesn't often a church formal service or even a church community. There is a risk that runs of falling into playing all the worldly games of position and prestige, but in a very unworldly way and trying to hide it. This is the Pharisees who stand on the corner and pray loudly. You know, that's the danger, which you would have to say from the biblical account is a danger that religious people are very prone to.
Mm.
And so Adrian Plass writes this book, and it's a manual for how to succeed in a church if you actually have no beliefs and your only desire is to win the approval of other church members. So it's the premise is... the way the book closes is more subtle than that and opens up some really interesting questions. It's worth reading. But it's full of... gadgets, like it's published as if it's like a magazine with like articles that are really ads in there. And so there's one, you know, article which is talking about the virtues of a particular machine which can be purchased using the form on page 3, blah, 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 by mail order, and you send it. And it's a machine so that if you fall asleep in church, this machine will raise your arms for you periodically and then let them fall, because in some services, raising your hands is very significant. And the person reviewing this gadget does note that there are some particular dangers. One of their reviewers was trying it out and the machine got stuck and was lifting his arms up and down very quickly. he started saying, "Oh my God, I can't stop it. I can't stop it. Oh my God, I can't stop it." But this was no problem really, because it was taken by the other church members as a new manifestation of the Spirit and a form of repentance. And they assumed he had some deep sin on his life and the Holy Spirit was working powerfully in him. And so the machine reached its stated goal of impressing people anyway. I don't know why I got onto that. I got down to lifting the hands up.
Yeah, I think it's relevant. The reason that that's slightly funny is that Adrian Plass, writing from an English church context, is not so different from us in our Adventist context, in that the ecstatic raising of hands is not deeply mainstream. It's slightly fringe. There are some Christian communities where it's thoroughly mainstream.
Yeah.
And I think it is less controversial or even eyebrow raising or even remarkable within Adventism than it perhaps used to be. But my comment simply would be that however you feel about it in your Christian community, it's unambiguously fairly present in the cultures of the Bible.
One wonders, Lot, whether God on these points may not take into account individual preference. So, you know, there are some people for whom raising their hands in the middle of a church service would, by their personality, necessarily be a self-conscious act.
Mm.
So if you're not the sort of person who, if you're the sort of person who's mindful or worried about what people around, if you're an introvert or if you're socially anxious, to raise your hands up in a church service is immediately going to draw your thoughts away from God and into self-consciousness.
Yep.
And one wonders whether God might not bring the Spirit to move in those people's lives in that way, because it doesn't work in that way.
Yeah.
And there are other people for whom, you know, certain expressions can be very authentic. So, you know, one wonders whether God looks down at the Pentecostals and says, well, these people are just find this experience to be a worshipful experience. I will let loose my Holy Spirit upon them to bring that experience to them.
Yeah.
Because it is for them an authentic experience. I mean, I don't know.
Yeah. Well, I mean, we commented Luke's not here. I would hesitate to speak on behalf of Luke, but I feel certain he is not one for whom the ecstatic raising of hands in church is a natural inclination.
I think that's pretty safe.
An instinctive and bordering on involuntary aspect of worship. Yeah. I think I'm in the same category, to be honest, but I'm picking on Luke because he's not here.
Yeah, exactly. Well, of course, one of the points is generally, and Luke has made this point, is that being introverted is like being left-handed. It's possible to navigate life as an introvert. It's just that everything is designed for extroverts.
Yeah.
And there's usually designed by extroverts in the sense that maybe that's not fair. Collective social interactions tend to generally be run by extroverts because they're the ones who have to run it.
I had quite a good just little giggle. I think it was even last week in church. the two young people that stood up to do the sort of welcome and announcements, they said, now often, you know, we'll say, turn to the person next to you and tell them about your week, or say you look amazing, or compliment their glasses or whatever. What I want you to do today instead is find someone across the room and glare at them. I thought that's an interesting approach. And I was wondering to myself, does that make it more or less accessible and friendly for introverted people?
it'd be the right time for a visitor to walk in, wouldn't it? That would be very good. But of course, there are real differences in the way people find authentic expression. Mm. So I've heard two people who I know and I value highly both comment on a practice at the Avondale University Church, where I don't know if they still do this, but at some time they had students out the front waving welcome signs as you drove up College Drive.
Hmm.
And one person commented to me how wonderful it was that they were, you know, totally unnecessary. It wasn't needed for the church service to run, but students were donating their time with the explicit aim of making people feel welcome. And it was a smiling face as you walked in, and it just set a wonderful tone. It was in some sense superfluous, but that made it special to them.
Mm.
And another person said, look, I've been to this church for 50 years. For some of that time, I helped to run Pathfinders. For some of that time, I've been involved with potluck lunches. I've been involved in lots of different areas. None of the people who are welcoming me here know who I am. And sometimes at the door of this church, I'm asked, like, if I'm a visitor, because they don't actually know me, and they found it very off-putting. Now, both those responses to the welcoming thing were authentic responses.
Yeah.
It might be a good challenge to write a psalm for it. Oh, it'd be interesting to go. I know we're running out of time, maybe next week. Could we find the psalm for the introvert?
Ah, it's a good challenge. I think we crossed this one out almost entirely on the basis of the lift up your hands. But there is the stand by night in the house of the Lord. It's possible to read that as, I'm not sure. It could be that by night it's less crowded. I mean, there's lots of ways to read it. I don't know. I feel like there's a cultural, this gets to your second question, Cam. I feel like there's some cultural element there of standing by night. Are they guarding? Are they, you know, it said, all you servants of the Lord.
Were there priests on night duty?
That's right. Are they priests? Are they serving in some way? And it's kind of their duty. Is it simply that in a culture that can get pretty hot in the sunny part of the day, some aspects of communal gathering work better at night? I mean, I'm totally speculating because I feel pretty ignorant. I don't know.
Well, your ignorance isn't necessarily resolved by the experts. Robert Alter says, the acts of the sacrificial cult were completed by sundown. So the reference could be either to the tending of the fires and the temple lamps through the night, or to those who stayed to pray or perhaps partake of the sacrificial feast through the hours of the night. Not entirely clear. I think
it doesn't answer my question, no. Ken, but it makes me feel a whole lot better to have the questions that I have.
Well, it's a legitimate question. Particularly if there's no answer to it. That's an even better question. No known answer. I think it's interesting, too, that it's that this comes as this is the last of the Song of Ascents. So it's the last of the 15 Song of Ascents. And there are those who say that these are the songs that were sung on the pilgrimage. But they may not necessarily have been that. Indeed, it may be a musical term, an ascent in pitch or a crescendo, or it could refer to the repetition that's occurring in the poem, it's interesting that. It seems to be a psalm that is prayed at a distance. Lift up your, particularly if you take the ESV version, lift up your hands toward the sanctuary or toward the holy place.
Yeah.
And bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who makes heaven and earth. So it's not necessarily that you're there.
That actually gives... I've been slightly puzzled by that last line, he who makes heaven and earth, because it just feels slightly different from the rest of the psalm. But if it's indeed talking about lift your hands towards the holy place from wherever you are, and the Lord, may the Lord bless you from Zion to wherever you are, then the reminder that wherever you are is a place of God has total congruence.
Yeah, that's really good. So what it's saying is, you know, God, there's this special place, the temple. But in point of fact, every place is a place that God is.
Yeah.
Even, so, actually, it's quite lovely when you look at it in that light. Look, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand in the Lord's house through the night. So even when it's quiet at night, in that holy place where God is, praise him and be blessed by him in that place and wherever you are. From there, may the blessing go out to wherever you are. So from this specific to the widest general, may there be God's blessing.
And if I might be permitted, now that you've said that, it's woken a new thought in my mind to put on my physicist's hat. It's almost as if the first of those is implying universal in time by night as well as by day. And the second phrase of the psalm is implying everywhere in space.
Oh, that's wonderful.
Can we go through quickly and paraphrase this psalm into modern cultural idiom? For example, the opening line, come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. We don't have servants. Everyone in the ancient world either had or was a servant or a slave.
Yeah.
So what would be a way you could phrase that that would fit, keep the essential meaning?
It's interesting, isn't it? Because you could talk about church pastors. You could talk about the priesthood of all believers and say, in whatever work you're doing, praise God with that work. As an employee, you're working for God. So in your work, whatever you do, make it a holy place.
What are the elements of the blessing, the verb to bless? It is, there's a sense of praise, but there's also a sense of well-wishing, and there's also a sense of support. So to bless someone in your effort, say, you know, with someone's going on a missionary effort and we might bless them, we are wishing them success in what they do. So when we say to bless the Lord, you know, praise God, celebrate his causes, and you know, delight in and wish for his will to be done, and for his efforts to succeed. Are there other dimensions of blessing?
Well, I think in this context, the us blessing the Lord, I think that often we think of it as being almost synonymous with worship, and I'm not sure if that's quite right. I don't have a correction to it. But I wonder if it's quite right, because by verse 3, where we're asking, may the Lord bless you, then we're not implying any sense of worship.
Yeah. To see, when you say you want to bless someone or pronounce a blessing over someone, the essential idea in my mind is well-wishing.
Yeah.
To wish for that person the best possible thing.
I think it's more than well-wishing. So a blessing is something more than just a wish. It is a... an actual blessing is a consequence. There's some consequence.
But if God's emotionally invested in the world and he has causes he's wanting to champion, which surely must be the case based on the stories of scripture, that God is at work trying and looking for places to, in Christ's words, establish his kingdom, that God is sort of on the lookout for places where he can restore the world to what he wants, and he's, then it is fully appropriate for us to wish him well, and for us to say, oh God, I hope you have a good day today. may your plans go really well. In fact, if I can be part of them, if I can help in any way, if I can have some sort of causal agency, you know, I want this statement of mine to produce effect in whatever way it can. You know, this next board meeting or this next court case or this next classroom lesson. You know, God, I really hope that it goes really well for you.
Mm. Yeah, it's a...
Now, I'm the one teaching and they're the ones learning, but I really hope, God, that it goes, you know, there's that element of desire for his good, for his good pleasure.
Mm. I like that.
Yep.
We've touched on standing by night in the house of the Lord in terms of sort of different interpretations.
Mm.
So there's the contrast in time, those of you, you know, at all times of the day and night. But there's also, I think it would be fair to say, there's sort of an implication that maybe those who are there by night are fewer in number, you know, in the large crowd and in the small crowd. Collectively and
the
you know, in the loud moments and the quiet moments.
Yeah, the collective and individual one, we don't have time to explore it much, but that is referred to by a question in the lesson pamphlet this week. Just sort of what we use the word worship in both contexts. You can have personal sort of worship experiences and collective worship experiences. So we don't need to resolve that, but listeners can take that thought and ponder it.
Yeah. Lift up your hands to the holy place.
Yeah.
How do we translate that? I mean, lifting up our hands, what do we do when we're overcome? We put it on Instagram, I guess.
Yeah.
One of the things that seems to have come into the way Wendy and I communicate and say good one, you know, something like that, is, you know, we do a fist bump. You know, we might be driving along and one of us will make a good joke and the other one will give us a fist bump for it. You know, it's one of those things. So maybe it's a fist bump.
Lift up your hands to the holy place. Produce a TikTok video. I mean, I'm trying to think what happens in those moments when you're overawed. Let your jaw drop to the floor. And so good. I mean, I'm hunting around for sort of a modern...
Yeah, I don't think that this quite does it either, Cam, but I was thinking, you know, sort of repost or retweet. You can't say tweet these days because it's all the verbs and nouns have changed. But that sort of idea, I think there is
it wouldn't, of course, be send it to the fail army.
No. No, couldn't be that. But there is something active, isn't there, implied by lift up your hands.
Yeah.
It's interesting because it's active, but it's not necessarily implying robust productive action.
It's not consequential it's not materially causative, really.
I'll
tell you what, I'm guaranteed what this would be a translation for my son Matthew. It would be bounce on a trampoline. You have not seen the essence of pure unadulterated joy until you have seen Matthew bounce on a trampoline, which he will do for hours. And today he was quite upset because it rained.
Oh.
And that meant that he couldn't bounce on the trampoline. So that would be the translation for Matthew.
Mm.
I think that's a good translation. Bounce on the trampoline. It gets you closer to heaven at least half the time. At least at the apex.
Adrian Plass, children maybe have a greater capacity for this spontaneous sort of expression than adults do. We lose this. Perhaps this is something that Christ meant when he said we should become like little children. Adrian Plass describes taking his daughter once to a garden, and she was about four, and she was surrounded by beautiful flowers, and she was screaming out, "Tulips! Tulips!" And being an adult and being very, you know, stodgy and having to get it correct, Adrian leant over and said to his daughter, "I'm sorry, darling, those are daffodils." Daffodils! So she was completely unfazed by having the wrong name. That what she was trying to communicate was not in the name.
Yeah.
It was...
the joy of the experience of that flower. Yeah. Or those flowers, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
May the Lord bless you from Zion.
Yeah, I think the most direct way that we would say that in our culture would be, may the Lord bless you from heaven. And it does... It would be an interesting thing to ponder just how different the meaning might be in what people are holding in their mind there, what sort of mental imagery they're conjuring, because it's possibly actually quite similar.
I mean, the other aspect of it is that Zion is, I think one of the versions referred to Jerusalem. This is the place, the central place for this culture. So it's the location from around which the entire culture is centered. I wonder where such a location might be. We're such a diverse culture in terms of place. We really don't have a similar thing, but may the center of our cultural experience be one that produces blessing. I mean, may the MCG be, you know.
Well, this is one of the elements we had in last week's discussion. We just don't have special places. And if you think about it, if you think about an old country like England, you know, there is so much history steeped in London.
Yeah.
It's almost like there's the rest of the UK and London. It's like London is even governed differently and has been at various times at various points of history. And there's the old city and there's Westminster and there's all. And, or you think of Rome, what Rome means or the Vatican means. Then you go across to a country like the US, which is a newer country, and they do have their special place at Washington, D.C. But then compare Australians and Canberra. I mean, it's chalk and cheese.
Yeah.
We don't even to the... We're a newer country. We just don't have... Now, of course, our Aboriginal peoples have a super strong association and sense of identity with place.
Yeah.
So
your point is really well made. I think what we have... I would translate this, the Lord bless you from Zion. May the Lord bless you from the center of action, you know, from the center of activity. My anecdote for this, you'll appreciate because you're interested in flying. Not that long ago, Taylor Swift was out performing in Australia. She did a number of concerts in Melbourne and a number of concerts in Sydney. And they melted both cities down because the fans were very prolific and very keen to get involved. Even if they couldn't buy tickets, they were all just milling around outside the venues, listening from behind the walls and still having a party of their own in proximity to Taylor Swift. So that's the element in which it's the epicenter. And the aviation reference is simply this. The Friday afternoon... or the Friday of the first concert of Taylor Swift played in Sydney, there was the prediction of a fairly bad weather event, a fairly bad storm. Now, this is bad enough if you were a Taylor Swift fan wanting to go and stand in the stadium to hear the concert. But it was much worse if you were a Taylor Swift fan that wasn't already in Sydney and you might have needed to travel because the storm was enough to disrupt potentially air travel. So in a delightful turn of events, Qantas actually ran a domestic Melbourne to Sydney flight with an A380.
Oh.
So that they could...
Oh, wow.
Yeah. So that they could... They did that instead of a number of 737 flights that were scheduled. And they just basically rebooked and rescheduled about three or four planes worth of people onto an A380 and flew them up. Now, two advantages. One is that it's just a single airplane slot, and so you can accommodate it more easily in an airport that might be reduced to traffic due to weather. But the second thing is the A380 is going to be less jostled around by a little bit of wind here and there because it's just monstrous. So I thought that was a great idea and a fantastic story. And I don't know, the idea of connecting through to the epicenter of activity, that's the connection here to the Lord blessing us from Zion.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Of course, that means we'll get in trouble now, having mentioned Taylor Swift. One of my good friends recently did a sermon in which he mentioned Taylor Swift and was berated by a parishioner because she's clearly a devil worshipper.
Oh, right.
So well, there you are. We've crossed the line now.
If you're listening and that was where you wanted to go, then just keep your focus on that A380.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, my comment... was that my initial comment, Ken, was slight disbelief when you started the sentence or the observation with clearly. It was obviously clear to the person who complained. My next immediate association was the story we read tonight with my boys for family worship was about Jesus hanging out with tax collectors and sinners and scandalising everyone. So that jumped into my mind as a sort of... you know, one response might be, yes, I know they're all devil worshippers, that's why I booked a ticket so I could go and hang out with them like Jesus did.
I wonder whether we're getting towards the end of our
I think we are.
Yeah, I can feel the distractions and the side alleyways overwhelming our conversation.
Can I bring us back to a concluding thought?
Do that, Ken.
May the Lord bless you is the start of verse 3. And that reminds me very much of Numbers 6, verses 23 to 26, which says this, and to you, my good friends, fellow podcasters, and to our listeners, let me say this. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Thanks, Ken. We will leave it there. I said at the start that we hope that you will, as well as enjoy our episode, that if you want to, you can join in. You can send us emails. And when we get emails, we discuss them often prior to a recording. And sometimes we get emails where the person says, oh, you don't need to share this on the podcast. And sometimes we get emails where people encourage us to share their thoughts on the podcast. And we're always pleased to get those emails and to reflect on them in our time while we're recording. This podcast originally came in our first season was on Psalms out of the COVID lockdowns, where community was quite a hard thing. You know, it was much valued and hard to get. But we want the tradition to continue. So if you do feel that you want to participate in this community, if you have any thoughts, if you want to send anything to us, any thoughts, please do so at the address sabbathschoolfromhome@gmail.com. And thank you so much for spending this time with us, and join us again next week.